So last year, just before worship, I was talking to someone right over here, and someone asked me one of those questions that makes people kind of lean in. He said, "Pastor, what does it mean that Jesus descended into hell?" And you could almost hear the curiosity, and you could almost hear the concern, because behind that question is another that many people have felt. And this is the question of, if Jesus went there, what does that mean for me when I face my suffering or when I face my death? Well, as soon as I heard the question, it planted that seed in my head right then and there. We're going to go through the Apostles' Creed together on Sundays. We're going to have a series on the Apostles' Creed, which is what we're in the middle of now. My friend's question is one of the most frequently asked questions about the Creed. And today we finally get to that phrase, the descent into hell. And I want to not only explain this phrase, but also to show that it is rooted in Scripture. And I want to answer the larger question as well. So what? Like, what does this mean for my life? So, to get to the meaning of the descent of Jesus into hell, I want to begin, and actually why it matters, I want to begin in Psalm 16. Psalm 16 is written as a confession of faith, as a declaration of trust in God. And though we don't have the exact circumstances, we don't know exactly when it happened, it likely comes from a season when King David faced danger or uncertainty. Just picture him now, Israel's king, hiding out in the wilderness, unsure if he'll see another day, another sunrise. And yet, instead of fear in that moment, he writes words of deep contentment. "I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him, I will not be shaken." Faith didn't mean certainty about the future. It meant confidence in God's presence. Now, in verses 1 through 7, David prays for protection. Of course, he prays for, he wants to be protected. He commits himself to loyalty and worship, and he expresses joy in the Lord. And by the time we reach verses 8 through 11, David's trust just rises to its highest point. And here, he just lets it be known that there's this unshakable confidence that even death itself can't break his fellowship with God. These words, later fulfilled perfectly in Jesus, they speak of a life that is anchored in God's presence and of a joy that the fear of death could not stop. So here's Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, where David says this: "I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Now, with that, now listen to how the early church leader, Paul, takes that same hope of Psalm 16 and fulfills it in Jesus in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 20 through 26. "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." And when Paul says Christ has been raised, he isn't speaking in metaphors here. He's not saying some symbolism here. He's saying, no, this is a historical event. It is a physical thing. It happened. It is an eternal thing. Christ's empty tomb is not just proof of his power. It's actually the down payment for our future. I think of moments that I've had through the years at gravesides, and the various ways that people have said this, almost whispered this. They're sitting at the grave of their loved one, and they say, this can't be the end. And they're right. It isn't. And that's because the empty tomb of Jesus means that the story and their story is going to continue. So the question today is, what does this, he descended into hell, mean? Because when we say that in the creed, we're not talking about a fiery pit with a devil and a pitchfork and red tights here. That's the sort of the campy image that people have in their minds here. When people hear hell today, actually when people, most people hear hell today, they imagine flames and they imagine torment. But biblically, hell isn't first about fire. It's about separation. It's about being cut off from the life and the presence of God, which then becomes the realm of the dead. And in Scripture, several words describe the realm of the dead. And the first word is the word Sheol. This is the Old Testament word, meaning the grave, or meaning the place of the dead. It's not a place of fiery punishment. It's the place of all of the dead. It's for both the righteous and for the wicked. The dead go down into Sheol. That's what you see again and again in the Old Testament. And even in Psalm 139, it says that God's presence goes down to Sheol, where the realm of the dead is, where all the people go. Over time, Sheol became kind of morally differentiated because the wicked would suffer there. The righteous would have hope of deliverance. So that's Sheol. Hades is the New Testament word and is the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew word Sheol. And Hades is used, like in Luke 16, where the rich man is in Hades and he's in torment and he sees Abraham far off. That's the morally differentiated place of suffering in Hades. But in Acts 2, Jesus is not abandoned to that place that the rich man went. He went there, but he didn't suffer there, and his body didn't decay there because, you know, in the case with Jesus, resurrection was coming. So there's Hades, there's Sheol, there's Hades. The third word for the realm of the dead is Gehenna, which is the final place of judgment. And Gehenna is derived from a Hebrew word, Gehenom, which is referring to the Hinnom Valley. If you've ever been to Jerusalem, you know on the south side of Jerusalem that the valley kind of comes down and all the water runoff and the garbage runoff and everything else into this Hinnom Valley. Well, that valley historically was a site of pagan child sacrifices to the pagan god Molech. It later symbolized a cursed and an unclean place, and it became this metaphor for final punishment. So Jesus once warned that of being thrown into Gehenna, and that those hearing it would have had that literal imagery of the fire and the worms and the decay and the darkness of that place, but it represented this final separation from God, not a temporary thing, but a final separation from God. By the way, let me just insert that none of the, just talking about none of these things take away from language about paradise and about heaven. Those are also places of comfort and joy that believers gain after death, but they are also a topic for another sermon here. We're talking about the descent into hell, so we need to unpack that. For now, Sheol and Hades describe the temporary condition of death. Gehenna describes the final judgment. And so, when the creed says Jesus descended into hell, our theology teaches that he entered the full reality of death and divine judgment. He experienced the forsakenness that sin deserves. You may remember the words on the cross where he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That began his descent. Theologian John Calvin wrote that in those hours, Jesus bore in his soul the torments of a condemned and a lost man. It was the redemptive work of Jesus. Part of us understands the idea of descent. We understand that descent because every one of us knows what it feels like to descend. Maybe not into hell, but to descend into the dark nights of our souls, to descend into grief, into failure, into loneliness, into despair, and I hope this sounds like and comes to you as good news, is that Jesus has already been there. There is no darkness that you can enter, not one that he has not already filled with his presence. There's another passage of scripture that refers to this descent of Jesus that's worth just saying some words about, and that's 1 Peter 3, verse 9, where Peter says about Jesus, after being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits. Now, I will tell you this is a mysterious and a much debated text, but it's clear that after his death, something decisive took place. Christ's victory was declared even in the realm of death itself. The traditional and early church understanding is that after his death and before his resurrection, Jesus descended to the realm of the dead, Hades, Sheol, proclaimed triumph there, either to all who had died or specifically to the righteous who awaited redemption. And it doesn't mean when he did that Jesus himself suffered. What it means is that he triumphed completely. He announced that sin, that sin and death and every dark power were defeated. And again, his descent into hell means there is no depth of despair, no distance of death untouched by his saving work. Jesus claimed every corner of creation as his own. And when he rose, he brought life out of the deepest depth. Now, put all this together. Psalm 16 said, you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. 1 Corinthians 15 proclaims Christ has been raised. Those two truths meet in one glorious reality, and that is that the grave could not hold Jesus. And so when the Apostles' Creed joins the two phrases that he descended into hell and the third day he rose again, which we'll get to, it is telling one continuous story from death to life, from wrath to redemption, from being forsaken on that cross to being to fellowship. So now here's what this means for you and me. First thing, the descent of Jesus means that our sin is fully dealt with. He entered our death, he bore our judgment, and he came out of that victorious. And there is no corner of human suffering. There is no place of human sin that he has not entered, that he has not redeemed. He has dealt with the sin. Second, his resurrection means that our future, our eternal destiny, is secure in him. And I love that term. Paul uses the term first fruits, the resurrection of the first fruits. And the idea is this, that if the first sheaf of grain in a harvest is holy, and the whole harvest is declared holy. And for the first resurrection, Jesus' resurrection guarantees our own resurrection. And so our future is secure because of his resurrection. And then third, victory. His victory means that death has lost its claim on us. Death still wounds. We get that. I feel that so often. We all feel that at some point in our life. But it can't win. That's the difference. It can't win. The power of the resurrection is not merely that Jesus came back, but that he went through death and then he broke its back from the inside. And people who grieve know this victory. And many people have said some version of, I thought my faith itself was dead until Jesus met me in my grief. That is resurrection power. That is life coming out of death right here and now. And so every Christian, everyone stands between the two phrases in the creed, that he descended and that he rose. That's where faith lives, trusting that whatever grave we find ourselves in, Jesus has already been there and he knows the way out. And when despair whispers that your story is over, the resurrection says, no, it's not. No, it's not. When grief feels like the final word, the empty tomb says, death is defeated. And when shame drags you into darkness, the cross says, Jesus went deeper still and rose again to bring you out of that darkness. That is our hope. Christ's resurrection is not the possibility of a new life. It's the guarantee of it. God's redemptive plan for your life and mine is complete and unstoppable, and it is already unfolding for you and for me. So, what does he descended into hell mean? It means that Jesus has gone to the deepest place of human lostness, and he has won. He has triumphed. It means that hell's gates are broken, that death's sting is removed, and that life eternal has begun. And what does that mean for you and for me? What does it mean personally? It means that nothing, not sin, not shame, not death, nothing can separate you or me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He descended so that you and I could rise. He was forsaken so that you and I could be forgiven. He entered the grave so that when you and I do also, it will not be our end, but it will be our beginning, yours and mine. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you entered the depths of death for us. You bore the wrath that we deserved, and you rose in victory. And because you descended, we will never be forsaken. Because you rose, we will live. Fill us then with your resurrection hope today. Let victory over death become our courage, our comfort, and our joy until that day that we see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.